God, we want to hear from you. So open your word to us, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your scriptures with me to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, a fascinating book, and I believe it has lessons for us on what the church is to be like right now. We think of it as the future times. We think of it as the end times. But it's really God showing up, God revealing himself, God bringing truth to us. And we are in desperate need of God's truth. We're in desperate need of God's truth. And so the book of Revelation is a series of pictures given to God's people, teaching us how to respond to what God is doing, showing us what we should be doing. We started last week, but just to catch you up, the picture that is of Christ here is crucial for us to have in our mind. As God is speaking, Jesus Christ is speaking, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Those are the churches. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, that phrase out of the prophecy of Daniel, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, burning, blazing, gas stars, and coming out of his mouth with a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. God was ablaze. The picture is an attempt with words to describe the grandeur of God, the greatness of God. And John sees it. And he's overwhelmed. He falls on his face as though dead. The appropriate response to the grandeur of God is falling on your face. But the beauty there is in that next line. It says, then this Christ, ablaze on fire in all of his holiness and majesty, reaches out his right hand, placed his right hand on me, and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's who Christ is right now. That's who Christ is right now. Our picture of him needs to be of the triumphant, glorious, ascended, victorious Christ. The next two chapters of the book of Revelation are letters to individual churches and by extension to us as a church. But I want you to look beyond to the next chapter, chapter 4, for how we should respond. How we should respond. And I really believe that God is calling you and me, our church individually, and every church across this globe, to enter into a season of intensified response to God's revelation of himself. I invite you to see yourself responding as the people in the book of Revelation respond. It's not just for something in the future, it's something for us right now. You are called to respond to God who reveals himself the way the people in this book responded to God when he revealed himself. Like John falling on his feet, but also by in the same way as these here. So point number one. The followers of Christ, the rescued and the redeemed, in a season of great delusion, worship God with everything they've got. Worship God. In fact, I want to give you a new phrase and a new term, and I want you to be letting this mull around inside of your brain as you try to figure out how this relates to you with the way God wired you and the personality God gave you and all the different things that are true of you as you grew up in church and have been involved in church. I believe that God is calling you and me and us and everyone around us who are followers of Christ to minister to the manifest presence of Christ. Write that down, mentally or physically. You are called to minister to the manifest presence of Christ. Revelation chapter 4 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." God spoke. Revelation came. And at once, John was in the presence of Christ in a throne room experience. And you'll see in a little bit, in that encounter, he responds in worship. God wants you to be John-like and experience a hearing of the voice of God and hearing of an invitation by God to come into my presence. Come up here. And in that encounter, he will show you his will, his plan. And at once, John was in the presence of Christ. One word of revelation brought him into an encounter with Christ. I'm so tired of dead religion. I'm so tired of people saying Christianity is a set of principles and behaviors, things that you should do to live a good life and enjoy your time on this planet, instructions of how society would function better, and all those things are true, but they are just the little tiny tip of what God has for us. The Word of God is a love letter inviting us to encounter Him. Jesus had to confront his critics who he said, "You know the Word of God, but the Word of God is about me." Jesus. I believe God is beckoning us into a fresh encounter season with him. John saw Christ. So John is in this scenario. Notice who else is in this scenario. Verse 4, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne were seven lamps blazing, which is the Spirit of God." But they weren't alone. Not only John and not only these 24 elders. Look at the next paragraph, starting in the middle of verse 6. "In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures." And these are odd creatures, granted. "They were covered with eyes in front and in back. One looked like a lion, one looked like an ox, one looked like a man, one looked like a flying eagle. Each of them," verse 8, "had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. But day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" These creatures were worshiping and ministering to the manifest presence of Christ. But not only them. Look at the next chapter, starting at verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying," they were adding in, "'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" But not only them, there's more. Not only the elders, not only the creatures, not only the angels. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. But not only them. Look at the next chapter, chapter 7, starting at verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9 reads, "And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" This is the greatest worship service ever experienced. Yes, it's true, there's an aspect of this which is definitely future. But yes, most definitely, there's an aspect of this which is an invitation to experience in the present. God made you to worship Him, to experience Him, and to minister to His manifest presence. The Westminster Catechism got it right when they said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what you were made for. You were made to join with the elders and the creatures and the angels and all the creatures of sky and sea and earth above and within, and with that throng from every nation and tribe and language and ethnicity, joining all together in adoring the magnificence of God. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with the things that are going wrong, going on around us that are distracting. It's especially hard in a season of great delusion when the enemy is trying to do everything he can to take your attention in other directions. But let me encourage you that your highest priority, higher than sharing the good news with lost people, higher than doing deeds which seem to bring Him glory in the little things of ordinary life, higher than those things that are so good and are so important and so much part of His command to us to be people of the kingdom expansion, higher than all that, is that you were made to magnify His presence, to minister to His presence. What happens when you do that? As you minister to the presence of Christ, He reveals more. He reveals more. He gives a little revelation and you respond with worship. The result is you get more revelation. You see a little glimpse of His greatness in you, and you break forth saying, "God, You are so great." And what does He do? He shows more of Himself. And you go, "Oh, God, You're even greater." And what's He do? He shows more of Himself. And the result is you continue to be filled and overwhelmed, and you're able to go through the day, regardless of the difficulties, magnifying God, praising God. And then others see that. They go, "How can that person be walking on cloud nine in the midst of a horrendous time of storm and heartache? How can they be celebrating when relationships are being torn apart? How can they be worshiping when finances are coming to ruin? How can they be declaring His greatness when things around them are falling and crumbling?" It's because they've moved beyond just seeing the temporal to seeing the eternal. And that which lasts forever far outweighs anything that's going on in the here and now. This funeral I attended was for my godmother, my dad's best friend, best female friend besides my mom. They really enjoyed each other, those two, my dad and Beverly Bale. They had intense conversations, loved each other for since they met each other in college. As two couples living side by side in little tiny trailers after getting out of the army. It's fun to hear more of the history. They had a lot of differences. But they loved each other. And we were made to love people as God pours His love into us. You'll be empowered to love and be the hands and voice and influence of Christ in the people around you as you first focus on God. The church is called to its first priority of worshiping God. Now, it doesn't say anything about music style, instruments used, era, generation of music. It talks about focus. It talks about attention. It talks about passion. It talks about time. It talked about 24 hours a day. Worship, declaring His holiness. Every one of us was made to worship. Every one of us maybe has differences of style of worship. But every one of us was made to worship. I call us to a new season of worship. I want you to notice one thing that happens in the midst of worship. In chapter 5, a problem is revealed in the middle of this worship. A problem arises in the middle of worship. In fact, God reveals the problem. The worship brings revelation. In this case, it's of a problem. Chapter 5, verse 4, John says, I wept. Because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Something was revealed through the act of worship. But then in that act of worship, also the solution was revealed. One of those elders that was there came to me and said, "Do not weep. See, perceive, recognize, understand. See, here's revelation for you. See this. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw. After revelation came in the midst of worship and ministering to the presence of Christ, then new revelation came, and then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, the Father God Almighty, King of creation. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of Lord's people. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth forever." Revelation came, and more worship broke forth. More revelation came. So you're called to worship. But in that act of worship, there's another dimension that comes. It's the dimension of intercessory prayer. That's the second point. Write that one down. You are each called to minister to the each one are called to minister to the manifest presence of Christ. And in that manifest presence of Christ, you are called then to speak forth His will that He gives you onto the earth. There's a picture here in chapter 8 that'll blow you away. It blew me away. Chapter 8, verse 3. In this upper room experience of worship, verse 3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. A golden censer. A censer is a pan of metal held by chains. So it's dangling there. You might have seen it used in some religious rituals in different churches. Incense was put on that, and it smoked, and it symbolized prayer. My problem when I've read this for years is that I pictured some of those things I've seen, little tiny 3-inch censers. But this censer's in heaven. Picture a censer, bigger than a Weber grill, smoldering and smoking. Picture a censer bigger than this room. Picture a censer bigger than your biggest field of sugar beets. Picture a censer bigger than the township in which you live. Picture a censer, a golden pan of metal filled with incense smoking up into heaven. Another angel had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, the place of encountering God. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. When you pray, it doesn't stop at the ceiling of your room. When you pray, it doesn't bounce off the shingles on the top of your home. When you pray, it doesn't get lost in the air particles in the sky above you. When you pray, it doesn't stop and bounce off the ozone layer and come back down. When you pray, your prayers ascend just like smoke ascends from a censer. Your prayers ascend into the very throne room of God. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne where God is sitting. Picture that. Heaven's throne room. Father, Son, Holy Spirit sitting there. An angel holding a censer. The prayers of all the saints ascending in His presence, filling that room. Your prayers go there. Your prayers make it there. When you pray in accordance with the will of God, by the empowerment of the Spirit of God, your prayers ascend to the throne room of God. Oh, that makes me want to pray more. If I knew that every prayer I pray went into the very throne room of God, filled the atmosphere of the palace of heaven, I'd want to pray more. How about you? But that's not all. Verse 4, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then, verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and then hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Your prayers, with fire from the altar of the throne room of heaven, thrown down onto the earth, so that the will of God that was prayed by the people of God, mixed with the fire of God, the power of God, hits the earth and rumbles across the earth, accomplishing God's plan. What's your role in a season of delusion? Your role is to worship God, see God, worship Him all the more. And in the act of worship, revelation comes to you. You worship again and again and deeper and higher and higher. You're just so in love with God and His greatness and His power and His majesty. You can't help but adoring Him. And in that act of worshiping to His and ministering to His manifest presence, He reveals more truth and solutions to problems. And it gives you insight into his plan on the earth. So you say, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As those spirit-guided prayers get up there, the angels take them, mix them with fire, and send them down. Your prayer changes earth. That's what that's saying. Your prayer changes earth. Oh, Lord, let me pray that kind of prayer. That your will would be done. Your kingdom would come. You'd be glorified, and others would join in worshiping his manifest presence. Let's pray together. God, is this picture true? Is the book of Revelation true? Did you write it? And did you give it to us that we believe it? And then so that we do it? God, forgive me for not ministering to your presence the way that's described there. And forgive me for not praying your will on earth as is described there. Thank you for forgiving me for past failures and past oversight. Now take me, take us, take each and every one of us into your presence. Call us as you called John to come up and encounter you. Call us into a throne room encounter with you. Let us see glimpses of your grandeur and let it prompt within us to flow worship, intensifying worship, growing worship, that we might be the men and women you've chosen for this time to praise your holy name, to join with the elders, to join with the creatures, to join with the angels, to join with all of creation, to join with people from every tribe and tongue and language and ethnicity and worship. For you are so worthy of it. And as we worship, Lord, give us pictures of what you want done on earth so we can agree with your word, speak forth your word, that you can take that spoken prayer prompted by your spirit, mix it with fire and hurl it down and accomplish your kingdom building work. Your work of drawing men and women, boys and girls from every part of this globe to yourself. Your plan of raising up congregations of people who love you and obey you and serve you and share your love and your truth to the people around. Accomplish your will right in our townships, right in our communities, right in our part of this tundra, right in this area you've put us to live, Lord. We want your will to be done in Beltrami and in Fertile and in Crookston and Ada and Erskine and in Polk County and in Minnesota and then across the United States and across North and America and South America and across the oceans to reach every land. We want you to be glorified in every land. So we start at home. We start as individuals by saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Open our eyes to see. Empower our hearts to respond in worship. And then speak your will through us. Increase our vision to the hugeness of the censer filled with prayer that's in your presence. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.